Our Father, we come before you right now, seeking you. We come before you for a variety of reasons. But the first thing that we need to come before you for is thank you. We've heard it twice already this morning. I don't even know what else you can say in a sermon that would be any better than that as to how great it is to know your Son Jesus. How wonderful it is to have that foundation. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you for the blessings that came from his passing. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins that we commit and for the righteousness and blessing that you are on our life. Father, we stop and pay particular attention to those right here within us. We remember Chuckles as he's sick. We ask that you would lift him up and take the pneumonia away. We ask that you would continue to lift up Anna and Jean, and hold them close to you. And Father, we're especially thankful today because there's great joy. There's joy in just being able to be here on Sunday morning. I'm glad I'm here. Amen. I'm talking, Father, that a brother got to stand and give the gospel out and touch a life. We oftentimes get caught up and we struggle to remember. We struggle to stop and think about our neighbor, our brother, our sister. Father, we remember Denny at this time. Heal him. Strengthen him from the infection which we saw taking place. Heal him from the frailties from when he fell. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of being able to see your word displayed. In a cross, in the rubble of 9/11, Father, or in a theater, looking at Moses. How much can we learn from that? A man plagued with shortcomings, and still yours. You made him great. In his weakness, you made him whole. That's the word coming to life, Father. We're thankful that our brother Charles Strait is here with us today. And yes, we will fuss over him. And yes, we can because we are allowed to. We are exceedingly joyful that he is on the mend. And we pray, Father, that you continue to do that and bring him along as such. We thank you. We pray that Marvin starts feeling better, Father. We ask that you watch over and keep the Yoder family as they prepare to leave Colorado and start their long journey back east, having left behind the memories, only for a short time, of Dean. We pray for their safe trip, Father. And thank you. There's so much that we push forward, Father. But we probably need to stop and just have a prayer for each other in this room. Each of us touches each other's lives. We pray for Gail, Father, as she goes on a journey to New York to help her daughter. And we pray that she's kept safely up there and that we would remember her, she would us, and bring her back in the fullness of that time. We pray for Rachel, Father, that her eye would be healed. And we pray that the doctors and nurses that are taking care of Alan right now, lead him through whatever's next, and pray for his strength as he prepares for it. And we ask, Father, as we approach July the 4th, that this country stop this foolishness, the sheer stupidity that we think as a country we have any dependence upon ourselves other than upon you and your Son Jesus. The man knew that when they wrote that piece of paper. How good would it be for us to return back to it? Father, I pray that all people in all powers of position, from from the most local to the most extreme, highest in the land. Be reminded that under God we live. Under God we serve. Under God we are everything. And without Him, we are destined to fail. I pray for those who teach the young minds and for those who care for us in all assets. Bind us together now, Father, in the words that Jesus laid out for us in that prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to throw a little bit of a curveball at you. I know your bulletin says Romans 6, but we're not going there yet. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1, starting in the third verse. Colossians chapter 1, starting in the third verse. I'll give you a minute to catch up to it. It's an interesting thing. Any preacher can tell you, or anybody who speaks the word of the Lord, you are held subject to whatever direction He decides to take you in. And that can be last minute changes. There used to be a preacher at the Mount Hebron Mennonite Church, and I cannot remember his name, but I met him when I first got here, and he was the interim preacher. He was filling in at the time, and he said something to me. He said, "You know what?" He said, "My sermon is done when I finish preaching it. It's on fire, it's alive, it can move in whatever direction it wants until I'm done preaching it." He said, "I've never made it anything unto myself that when I put the last word on the page that it's done, it ain't done, because it changes." And so this morning it changes. Colossians chapter 1, and if you're able to, please stand for the reading of the word. Starting in the third verse and following through. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You have learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins." Amen. May God add His blessings to this as we prepare ourselves. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the words that are about to be spoken. They're not mine, they're not my thoughts. They are from you, Father. They're there to remind us and strengthen us of all things that you have and all things that you do. Let us set aside our labor and prepare ourselves to go forward, grasping just a little bit closer to you, until that day comes that you call us all home and bless us fully. In Jesus' name, His children all said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I often get asked a question, more so than not, do I ever think about the old me? Do you ever find yourself thinking about who you once was? Do you ever, Paul, still dwell on that moment that changed your life forever? And I often have now gotten into this habit of responding, well, not too often. I don't think about it too much. I don't dwell on the past. But you know what? That's not the truth. The truth of the matter is, I probably think about it more often than not. This past week, I found myself once again catapulted back in time. The truth is, 7 years later, sometimes, honestly, I still struggle. At times, I look around at my life and I wonder about it. Because prior to that day in October, everything was roses. Everything was great. It didn't seem like I struggled or cared or whatever it was. I just chugged along doing whatever Paul wanted to do, however he wanted to do it, the way he wanted to do it, and nobody could stop me. A friend of mine sent me a video. Well, not a friend of mine, a friend that everybody knows. Richie Roach sent me a video of a bunch of bulldozers racing back in the 20s. And in that video, one of the guys on the biggest bulldozer, who I probably could identify with, and in case you're wondering, yes, I can identify all 10 of them in there. I can tell you what model he was, I can tell you what style he was, and the one that the fellow was driving was a Cat 60 no cab. It's a big monstrous thing. I have run one of them. This fellow during the race just turns one lever that way and drives the thing right through the side of an old barn. Takes the barn down as he's going. That'd be me. And that ain't good enough for him. He goes to another one on this property, old dilapidated building, and drives through the middle of it. That's how I lived my life. I just crashed along. I didn't care. I didn't think about it. I never really thought that I struggled. And then came that day when the world changed for me forever. 7 years ago, I lost it all in 5 minutes. I still struggle about that. I still struggle from time to time. How do I keep going? I think about where I should have been, where I should be. And I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters. At times, I still get mad that I didn't get that glamorous job. Sometimes I think, why? Paul is writing to the church at Colossus. The truth is, in that moment, for me, listening to these words, in 5 minutes, everything I had, or thought I had, was gone. I can still see it. If I stand right here, right now, I can still picture that room in the basement of the county building in Frederick County. I could still see me sitting at that table in a dimly lit room with two men and a security guard. I could still see me bouncing into that room full of life because I had made it and flopping down in a chair across from these two fellers. Hey guys, what's going on? Paul, have a seat. Hey, what's up? Well, there's no real easy way to say this. And slid a letter across and then read from it. Paul, we got to fire you because, well, we don't think that you're the right person. You've demonstrated a couple things and now you're fired. I can still see me, 6'3", at that time 300 pounds, on my knees begging for this not to happen in front of grown men. Yeah, I still think about it. Yeah, I still dwell on it. Yeah, I still struggle from time to time. And yeah, every now and then, I remember in that moment thinking that all was lost. I still remember the week afterwards thinking the best thing for me to do was take myself off this planet. But all, got your bulletins there? What's the sermon title says? All is not lost. I don't know what direction or why He has chose to take me this way, but this is the way God has chose to take me. There are times I feel scared that one day this is going to stop. And I live for that direction. I use that to fuel me. Somebody once asked me, where do the sermons come from? Well, they come from Him. They come from fear. They come from the simple fact that I don't want to stop preaching the gospel. I don't want to lose that grip I have. I don't want to give up that lifeline that connects me to Him by being able to talk about what a fool I am and the mistakes I've made even yesterday, so that they can translate into a sermon so that you all know that as much as you struggle, so do I, so do we together, and we have someone that will take us away from that struggle. Amen. And that's where we're at. It is a crushing weight when you struggle. And let me tell you how strong I am. John, I'm pretty strong. I ain't no weightlifter, but I can still pick up a V8 engine block and walk it where I need it to go. That's pretty strong, ain't it? I can still grab a hold of a 100-pound feed sack, throw it up on my shoulder, and walk where I need to go. I can still grab calves and some heifers, as long as they ain't getting too much bigger, and move them where I need them to go. I can still do what I need to do. I may not have the breath to do it as long as I once did, but I can still move things around the way I want them to go. But there is no way that when the struggles come over me, and I know it comes over you, but that weight that crushes down, I can remove it. No way. Each and every one of us in this room has felt it somewhere along the way. It presses down. You might still have that weight pressing down on you. And so sometimes I get that old feeling coming back. I start to get a little bit lost. I start to get a little bit hopeless. I start to find myself questioning everything. Why? But all is not lost. If you truly believe in the power of Jesus Christ, Paul's writing these words. If you truly have given it over, all is not lost. Oh, it ain't going to be a walk on pillows, I can tell you that. I thought it was, you know, hey. I became a preacher at Long Meadow Church. Brother, all right, I'm following what you want me to do, right? I've talked to Linda. I saw the council. They saw me come through the door. They saw this big mountain of a man come through with his wild-looking beard and his long hair. And they said, hey, we still want him to come preach. I'm doing what you want me to do, right? Path's going to be real nice and easy. You're just going to line that thing with goose down feathers the whole way from me, right? Preacher, right? No. It's harder because everybody wants to judge you. Oh, preacher man, I didn't know you were allowed to get mad. Oh, really? Come to my shop. We still struggle. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, is telling them. And yet, because of Jesus, yes, I'm going to stand and make that statement. Y'all knew it was coming. I'm going to stand and make that statement that makes people roll their eyes. You've seen that look before. Oh, here he goes again. Or that other statement, man, one of them wacky Jesus dudes, right? I'm going to make that statement that the world so blatantly hates today. They'll look at you and say, aw, are you not strong enough to stand on your own? You got to lean on this mythical figure. Huh? I'm going to tell you that statement that makes the world roll its eyes because of Jesus. And because of the fact that God gave His only Son, and because of that fact that Jesus shed His blood on a cross, because Jesus died, I can stand up on my own two feet and realize that the problems that push me down are nothing when I hand them off to Him and let Him take me once again to remind me that all is not lost. Hallelujah!
Amen.
That's where it's got to come from. That's where it's got to pull up inside of. And I have to remind myself that. And I'm the preacher. I'm not supposed to do that. And so my thought to you is to remind yourself that. All is not lost. F.B. Meyer was on a train. F.B. Meyer, great preacher. You ever get a chance to read any of his works or anything, you'll be touched. The story goes that he was on a train when a miserable-looking, downcast, pulled-in-the-face woman walked up and recognized him. And she wanted to share her burden with him. And the story uses those exact words, share her burden, share that crushing weight. See, for years she had cared for her crippled daughter. But the daughter brought great joy to her. She made tea for him each morning. And then she would go to work, knowing in the evening her daughter would be there waiting when she arrived home. Then one day the daughter passed away. And the grieving mother was left alone and miserable, and home was not home anymore. There was no reason to be there. There was no light there. And F.B. listened to her for a couple minutes and said these words to her. He said, tell you what you do. When you get home and put your key in the door, I want you to say aloud, Jesus, I know you're here. And be ready to greet him directly when you open the door. And as you light a fire in the fireplace, you tell him what has happened during the day. If anyone has been kind, tell him. If anyone has been unkind, tell him. Just as you would have told your daughter. At night, stretch your hand out in the darkness and say, Jesus, I know you are here. All is not lost. Several months, maybe a year or so later, Meyer was back in that same neighborhood. And he was standing there talking, and suddenly a woman came up to him who he couldn't recognize. Her face was radiant. It was lifted. There was no more darkness around her anymore. And he recognized her as that woman. She said, I did just as you told me, and it has made all the difference in my life. And now I feel I know him. And whenever I feel lost and I feel that hope is gone, I know that Jesus is still there waiting to take me away from it. That's the power of the belief. That's the power of what you have to do. You have to believe. I believe. Period. I'm strong enough. I believe. I'm scared enough. I believe. I have enough fear of the Lord to say, I believe. And when people challenge me on it, instead of wanting to pick them up like a 100-pound sack of grain and shake it into them, I just simply say, I believe. Let's go back to Scripture for a moment, back to Colossians. You know, you could take verse 3 through 13, 14, and you could change just a few words in this. Paul is writing to the church. But yet, if you wanted to look at it, Paul could just as easily be speaking to each and every one of us when he would say the words, I always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because that's what he's saying. He's explaining that the faith that we have, the strengthening that we would get, is a blessing unto him. You know what, brothers and sisters? Your faith, your strength, reminds me that all is not lost. If you go down in there a little further to verse 9, after he has given his thanksgiving to the church, we see that for this reason, since the day I heard about you, I have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to pull you back. But the most important verse in that point is 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has rescued us from darkness. He has brought us away from what we once thought was lost. It is not lost. There's a great story, and I bet you half of you have heard this old story. And it came back to me when I was putting this sermon together about a man who was putting stuff together for a missionary journey. They was putting big crates, you know, boxes and crates, and they was going to ship them clean across the sea to the Philippines, China. I don't know where they were going. I don't remember. But the story goes that the man was packaging stuff up, and he was working, and everything got packed and sealed, and the crane picked it up, put it in the box, and the box went on the boat, and he got in his car to go home, and as he was driving home, he realized he couldn't half see, and he reached in to get his eyeglasses, and they were gone. They had done fell out of his pocket and were being shipped to who knows where. Oh, all was lost. He was worried himself sick on the way home. He was so sad. He knew it was going to take weeks to get another set of eyeglasses. That means he'd walk around like this and he wouldn't have to be able to drive and he couldn't see. And all was lost and he was sad. And finally, weeks later, he got another pair of glasses, but they didn't quite fit the same and they weren't broken in the same. And he thought all was lost. And suddenly the church got a letter from the supplies. And in the letter thanking them for the clothes and the books and the Bibles and the food and the non-perishables. And oh, by the way, we don't know how you knew, but the leader of our church broke his eyeglasses. And we can't get eyeglasses here for months. And there was a pair in there, and they were exactly the right prescription. Oh, what a joy it is that he is now able to see without trouble. You see, all is not lost. If you believe in Christ, if you hold close to Him, going over there to Romans 6, if you took time to mark it, all is not lost. Paul writing in his letter to the Romans, verse 17, but thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free and have become slaves to righteousness. That word means all is not lost, nor will it ever be. Her name was Caroline. I never knew her name. I knew the story, but her name was Caroline. She was born in, here we go, Schleswig-Holstein, Austria. I got it. I had to practice that one. In 1803, she studied in Vienna, and she learned how to sing. Her voice was known as Silver. And at 21 years old, she sang to great packed opera houses. I wish I could have heard her sing. Beethoven, Ludwig, carried a great fear within him. I have studied him on more than one occasion because I find him to be fascinating beyond all belief. Number one, hey, I love classical music. I'm the guy that, you know, when you go to the classical music halls and everybody's there in their black coats and their tuxedos and their bow ties, and when the, you know, the maestro comes out and everybody's, you know, very dignified. We call that the golf clap. Right? I'm the guy in the back. Then when they finish off a particular piece, I'm like, yeah! Woo! And everybody's like, what in the world? Ah, that stuff, it gets to me. But Beethoven was scared he was going to be deaf. He feared it in his youth. And as he grew toward adulthood, he began to have hearing problems. And the very thing for which he feared overtook him. Beethoven wrote the Ninth Symphony, simply known as the Choral. It was commissioned to be written. And so he began to write this thing for the Philharmonic Society of London. He was commissioned in 1817 and began to write it. Do you know how long it took him to write it? It was 1822 till he was close to finishing it. And when the completion was done, it had an autograph on it from Ludwig in 1824. That composition still resides in Austria in a museum. Signed. The Great Ninth Symphony, the Choral. The symphony emerged from pieces by Beethoven that, while completed works on their own, were drawn together. It drew in a poem called Ode to Joy, and it incorporated it. And guess what? Beethoven broke away from what was supposed to be normal and added chorus and lyrics and spoken word to that great symphony, the first time it had ever been done, and changed the face of music. Do you know today it is considered the single greatest piece ever? Ain't a single person in this room that doesn't know it, right? Well, I don't believe you. And I check this out to make sure. And I get to... I like technology at times. If it doesn't work today, I'm really not going to like it. This is the excerpt from it. I want you to do this. I want you to shut these. I could have played it up here, but I don't want the visual from here. I want you to feel the music that makes me cry. I want you to feel the strength and power of Beethoven's music. I want you to understand that man as you listen. So shut your eyes.
Thank you.
understand that? You heard that, right? On May 24th, 1824, at the premier Viennese auditorium, that symphony premiered. The man that wrote it was Hammerstone deaf. He could not hear those words. The man who knew that death was coming, that thought all was lost, stood. He couldn't even keep time to his own piece. They had tried in rehearsal, and he couldn't do it. And so the Kellismeister, I think I've got that name right, the man that was in charge of the opera house, kept time on that song by himself. And Beethoven, this great man, sat in a chair off to the side. And as they approached, that's only one movement from the hour-long symphony. Beethoven got up and walked forward. And the music swelled, and he faced the orchestra and began to lead and began to bring the time in, hearing what he heard in his head, knowing that all was lost. He had heard his music, and when the music had ended from that movement, his eyes still shut, he still conducted, hearing what was given to him in his head. And Caroline Unger, who had sang alto on that beautiful Ode to Joy, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee," came up and took him by the shoulder and turned him to face an audience on their feet, throwing hats, scarves, and everything to understand the joy, the lift that they had just gotten from a man who was destined to believe that all was lost. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, if God can do that in your life, Jesus Christ can remind you that all is not lost. Amen. That beautiful music, I can see it. I can feel it. Five standing ovations. Five of them. And he could not hear it. He had to be turned to face it. That is our lesson. That is what we need to remind ourselves. That in the middle of our struggles, in the midst of it all is not lost. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, "He has brought you from darkness. He has claimed you as his own and made you heir to a fortune and blessing that you cannot know. All is not lost." Say amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you. For in all of our weaknesses, you remind us. In those moments that we feel that we cannot get out from underneath of this, all is not lost. We have your Son. We have you. We have the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need. Yes, we are going to struggle. Yes, we are going to continue to fight with things. And yes, because of our human nature, we're going to become hopeless. Ah, but your love, your love is so great without bounds that it will lift us. We just need to remind ourselves in those moments, stop and speak to Christ as if he was standing right in front of us. Give it all over to him. And though we may be deaf to the situation around us, though we may hear the host of angels singing in praise because we have been saved, we know that the Savior is there to guide us. And I pray, Father, that you would turn us around to see the beauty and glory that is still our lives and still yet to come and what waits for us just over there. Remind us to be that true and living being, that strengthener, that moment that when somebody hears about Christ, they hear it from us. Remind us, Father, that at the lowest point, because we know your Son, because we have given it over, all is not lost. Thank you, Father. Through Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, if you have a I need for the strengthening. If you need to lay the prayers down, you know where to go. If you need me to pray with you, if you need to be lifted up, just remember, brothers and sisters, all is not lost. Ever.
Please stand and turn to page 490. So, brothers and sisters, as we depart from here today, let us not just leave what we learned here behind, let us treasure it to our hearts. Let us remind ourselves that within Him, all is not, never, not, ever lost. Let us go now, Father, strengthened for this, prepared for the week ahead, ready to face the challenges that meet us. Let us be together in spirit. And if we are drawn together again here, perhaps at prayer meeting, perhaps at the rescue mission, and if we are not, if we do not see each other again after this, let us dwell forever together in that land that you have prepared for us. And now I pray these blessings upon us all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forever. Amen.